You have your Bibles, you can open to James chapter 3. Imagine with me, if you will, for whatever reason, and this takes a little bit of a stretch of the imagination, but for some reason or another, they have called on you to go to France for the football draft. And anybody in the world is available to be drafted. And I mean anybody. And so you get there, and it totally blows your mind when it is announced that the guy in France picks as the first round draft pick, Kylian Mbappe. And you're like, what? I don't get it. And you say, well, shoot, give me Patrick Mahomes. And so then it goes to the next pick, and they go with Antoine Griezmann. And you're like, I don't know what's going on here. How are they making these picks? Does anybody know who those people are? Does anybody know why they would pick them? Because you're in France, and you are drafting for soccer, and they just pick the best players, and you pick some people who, I don't know what they can do with their feet. See, it matters with context. It matters where you are and what you're doing. It matters what you want to call something, and you might think that you are being so sly and you can't believe what falls into your lap, but in reality, you are showing your ignorance. And there's a whole lot of people that show their ignorance today. Don't say amen. There are a whole lot of people who pretend to or purport to be wise and knowledgeable and smart and lots of different things. All these, are these just synonyms? Kendall sent us a TikTok, not Kendall, Caleb sent us a TikTok last night, and when I opened it up and I looked at it, and it goes, my sister, whether she wants to admit it or not, has the most smart and intelligent and good-looking and handsome and all of these things. And a lot of them are the same synonyms that are just saying the same thing over and over again. And whenever we think about it, we have to say, not only is that a correct definition, how do we define it, but is it correct and is it true? And in this passage, it talks about being wise and understanding. In fact, he opens it up by saying, who among you is wise and understanding? And some people would say, well, I know I'm not, the only wisdom I have is that I know I'm not wise. It's kind of like whenever you start studying something, you know something, but the more you come to know about it, you come to realize how little you know about whatever it is you're studying. And so it is, we might not say we're wise in understanding. Some people might think they're wise in understanding. Whether we call ourselves wise in understanding, sometimes we wonder, I wonder how much we think we are or how much we act like we are wise in understanding. In today's world, what is the difference between wise and understanding? Well, understanding, people today, especially students, are like, why do I need to memorize anything? Is wisdom memorizing a whole bunch of stuff? Is knowledge memorizing a whole bunch of stuff? They say, when am I going to ever need this formula? If I need the formula, I'll look the formula up then. And they don't want to memorize the formula. This shows how old I am. I'm still part of the Google generation. You don't know how to do something, Google it. Nowadays, they don't Google it. They TikTok it. Let me find a TikTok. We went to go look for a recipe to cook something for Rochelle lunch today, and Kendall sends me a TikTok. I'm like, I don't want to watch a video about how to do it. Just give me the recipe. But that's how they do it. They want to know information. They go to TikTok. Well, wisdom, knowledge. Do we have wisdom? Do we have knowledge? Do we have understanding? Do we have what do we have? What do we know? Is it a situation where we think we're drafting for American football when the whole rest of the world is drafting for soccer? So that raises the question, who's right? Are we right for calling football football? Or are they right because out of the rest of the world, they call something else football, what we call soccer? And that doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter what it is, because what we are talking about is we're drafting players to play a particular game. So call it what you want, but you need the best players available to play this particular game. If you're in the rest of the world, it's one in which you can kick a ball very well and keep your hands to yourself. If you are in America and you're drafting these 11 players, some of which to push people down, some of which to throw a ball, some of which just to run really fast. And so whatever you call it, whatever it is, there has to be a truth behind what it is. There has to be a truth, a reality behind what it really is. And so whenever we look today, who among you is wise or understanding, I want us to go at wise and understanding from, well, a biblical basis. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So what is wisdom? What is understanding? According to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, it all starts with God. It all has to come back from Him. Why does it all have to start with God? Why does it all have to be directed back to Him? Well, because if you also look in the book of Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 3:19, the Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. In other words, none of this happened without God's wisdom, without His understanding, without God knowing, without God doing, without God knowing not only what needs to take place, but being able to orchestrate it and do everything. That is where all of it came from. And so if we're going to have wise, we're going to have understanding, then it has to go back to the source material. It has to go back to God. Everything directs back to Him. So that then the one that created the world, the heavens and the earth, through His wisdom and understanding, that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Our wisdom, our understanding has to come from Him. But yet, also in Proverbs chapter 8, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we're going to have wisdom, then we have to hate evil. He says, I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. And we'll see that later. So if we're going to have wisdom, if we're going to have understanding, it has to start with our relationship with God, who He is, His wisdom, His understanding, that then becomes a part of our wisdom and understanding. It says, in going back to verse 13, by His good conduct, He should show that His works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. Now, in the book of James, we've looked at several different parts, and a lot of the concepts have already been brought up before. He's talked about faith without works is dead. That's one of the main things that he talks about. Faith without works is dead. You say you have faith, I will show you my faith by my works. And this is the same thing. You say you are wise, you say it, then let's see it. The modern vernacular would be, show me the receipts. What is the evidence? How can I know? How have you demonstrated that you are wise and have understanding? Show by your works that are done in gentleness that comes from wisdom. See, knowledge is information. Knowledge is facts. Knowledge might be able to tell you how something comes into being. But wisdom is knowing how to apply it. And it is actually applying it. It's actually, as James says, even throughout the rest of the New Testament, throughout the Bible, there is always that application that is there. It's not just knowing something, but it's doing something with it. Demons know more about God than you and I do. But they don't have the wisdom to apply it correctly. They don't bow before Him. They don't come humbly before Him. They have a knowledge, but they don't have a wisdom, because if they were wise in what is wisdom, the fear of the Lord, if they feared the Lord instead of just knew the Lord, if they didn't just know about Him, not just see Him, but they actually feared Him, then their lives would be transformed so that they would bow in worship of Him. And so we have to see that there is that wisdom, the fear of the Lord, that in the way that we live. Do you fear the Lord and live in the fear of the Lord? A lot of times, whenever there is a storm coming, there is a fear, and a lot of people pray at no other time. If you're on an airplane and it's doing this number, and it's bouncing, and they put on the fasten the seatbelt sign, and you're pulling hard on that seatbelt, a lot of people have a fear of the Lord that they don't have any other time. Or they cry out in desperation before Him. But wisdom is living when your feet are 2 feet on the ground. When you're at your most secure, do you still live in the fear of the Lord? Do you still live in the reverence of Him? Do you still know who He is in your relationship with Him? By His good conduct, He should show by His works. By the way we live, we should show our relationship. We should demonstrate our relationship that fears the Lord, that knows Him and lives accordingly. Verse 14 says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. This is another concept that's come over repeatedly. And the bitter envy and selfish ambition, maybe this goes back to the top of chapter 3, whenever it talks about don't a lot of you be teachers. See, a lot of people might, with bitter envy, they wanted the following. They wanted what's good for them. They wanted to manipulate the gospel. They wanted to manipulate. They wanted to do things, and their fear of the Lord was not a true fear of the Lord, but it's what can the Lord get for me? What can the Lord do for me? How can I use the Lord to get what it is that I want? And a lot of people don't approach Christianity in the right way. This comes from C.S. Lewis, and you'll get the point just from this sentence. Most of us are not really approaching the subject in order to find out what Christianity says. We are approaching it in the hope of finding support from Christianity for the views of our own party. Do you approach God seeking truth, or do you seek God to rubber stamp and approve what it is that you want to be true? Do we approach Him as the Lord, as the Creator, or do we approach Him as the one that we need to get on our side? Do we see Him as the one that we're campaigning for and politicking because He can be of great benefit to us? Is He the friend that we need so that we can get what it is we want, and He's our friend? And because He's our friend, He benefits us instead of us living in relation to Him. See, true wisdom isn't envious. True wisdom isn't selfish ambition. It doesn't boast. Don't deny the truth. Over and over again, He's talked about denying the truth. In chapter 1, verse 8, He said, don't be double-minded, unstable in your ways. Denying the truth. Don't say one thing, do another, and be wishy-washy. In chapter 1, verse 16, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. We can't say that God is good, that good things come from Him, and then deny the truth of it. Going on, even in chapter 1, verses 22, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. If you don't do what it is you hear, if you listen to the word and you see the word, but you don't do the word, then you are denying it. And you are like looking at the mirror, forgetting who you are, because the word details who we are. And then in verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious but doesn't control his tongue, his religion is useless. He deceives himself. Over and over again, James Warren said, look, there's a form of Christianity. There's a form of this religion thing that is nothing but phony and false. I need you to show me the receipts. I need you to show me that this is real, that your certificate of authenticity is how you live your life, how God has come into your heart and not only forgiven you, but He has changed it, He's rearranged it, and you are the new man in Christ. Don't boast. Don't deny the truth. That wisdom, it doesn't come down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. See, we could call something wisdom that's not really wisdom, or maybe it's the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of the world that is anything but wise in reality. If you follow the wisdom of the world, do you know what you're going to do? You're going to double down on dumb. To double down on something is, say, you make a bet and you're like, no, I'm sure that's right. In fact, I'll bet twice that amount. And to double down on dumb is to follow the wisdom of this world, because we know that this world is going to live forever and excel and become better and better. So you might as well bet on it, right? No, we know this world is broken. We know this world is falling apart. We know that God, in His wisdom, created the heavens and the earth. In His understanding, He designed everything and said, this is how the world is meant to work. And if we listen to the wisdom of this world, that is instead envious, that is instead self-centered, that is instead earthly and unspiritual, demonic, that is instead is filled with envy and selfishness, disorder, and every evil practice, then we're doubling down on dumb. We're saying, I know that this is not going to end well, but this is what I'm giving myself to wholeheartedly. This is how I'm going to live my life. These are the dreams I'm going to pursue. This is what I'm going to call success. This is how I'm going to define love. This is how I'm going to work. And that is doubling down on dumb. It's like watching the same movie over and over again and thinking the ending's going to be different somehow. Oh, I was really hoping the good guy, I was really hoping somebody else would win this time. We know how it's going to work. We know that God is not only the Alpha, He's also the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the everything in between. He said, this is how I create it. This is how it's going to work. This is how your life is going to be what it was intended to be. And this is the victory that I secure for you. But yet we want to go down in the valley in between and say, God, you created me. I'm going to live for myself. And God, just get me in heaven one day and I'll start living for you then again. To live with the wisdom of this world is doubling down on dumb. And sure, it might work out for you for a moment, but that doesn't mean Just because something works out doesn't mean you did it right. I think I've shared this story before, but in high school, I was in the band. I was on the drum line, played percussion. During concert season, we got asked to come play for a church. And so we were playing in a church service, and there wasn't a big percussion part, so I was playing the bells that day. If you don't know what the bells are, it's like with the mallets, kind of like a piano. Now, I can tell you kind of what a note is if I see it and I figure it out. And I can tell you where it is kind of on there, on the keyboard or whatever. It's basically like I'm a hunt and peck, you know, hunt and peck typing. That's me with music. Like I can tell you that's a C, that's a sharp, you know, whatever, but it's going to take me a long time. Well, good thing is, out of this whole piece of music, there were two notes. In fact, it was the same note. It was like count 32 measures, ding, count 16 more measures, ding, and that was it. So I was back there, and I was just doing this. So I was like, yeah, yeah, da da do do. So I was doing this, and then all of a sudden, bing! Now the good news is, I happened to be doing this, and that mallet fell at the start of not only a new measure, but a transition piece. And it transitioned into, let's say, the key of A, and that mallet fell and hit A exactly on the beat, exactly on the transition, and it sounded like it was designed to go there. I planned it. But that illustration shows you sometimes incredible things work out by people doing something incredibly dumb. But that doesn't mean we double down on dumb. That doesn't mean that just because you can lie and cheat and steal and you might end up at the top, that doesn't mean that's what's best for you. That doesn't mean that God is blessing your shadiness. That does not mean that it is where you need to be. Because we know that this world is passing away and everything in this world is passing away. That promotion that you were pursuing, that job's not going to be here in all eternity. That house, that boat, that car, that whatever it is not going to be here in all eternity. That popularity is not going to be here in all eternity. Whatever it is that we might deem that this world would put in our minds, that would put in our hearts to say, pursue it, pursue it, pursue it. Give up everything for it, go, go. If we follow the wisdom of the world, you might claw and scratch and ding your way into what this world calls success. But this world doesn't design success. For in his wisdom, God created the heavens and the earth by his understanding. And so all things flow from him. And so where there's envy and ambition, there's disorder, there's chaos, there's messiness, there's. In fact, if you go back to Adam and Eve, what happened whenever they sinned? The world fell into chaos and disorder and every evil practice. But verse 17 says, the wisdom from above is first pure and peace-loving and gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. It's pure. 100% juice. 100%. It's not, hey, I'm going to follow God mostly, but I'm going to have a little bit of the worldly wisdom. Because, hey, that's how you get by, right? And pretty much is good enough, right? No, it's pure. Is wholly devoted to God. When God asks to come into your heart, he asks to come and take over your heart and take over your mind and take over your mouth and take over your actions and take over your everything. Pure, undefiled. Pure, not a trace of anything else in it. Wisdom from above is first pure, is wholly given over to him, is accepting only his counsel and not the counsel of any of the demons or anything else that would lead you astray. It's peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. Let's see. This is from 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, not boastful, not arrogant, is not rude, not self-seeking, is not irritable, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That sounds kind of similar. But the fruit, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds a whole lot the same. A little bit different terms, a little bit different context, but you see, that's where it's all going to. Now, I will make fun of my little titles as much as any be, eco-spiritual. But the whole point of it is that it has to be an ecosystem, but not a system. It's not an external religion where you can just do this, do that, do that. It's where God comes in and he creates an ecosystem, a spiritual system inside of you that is where love is what pours out. When you speak, peace is what pours out. When you deal with people, patience is what creeps out. It's where what is inside becomes what's outside. And what is poured into us is the love of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God becomes through the wisdom of God, the way we act in accordance with how God would act. And all of it, the love, joy, peace, patience, the peace-loving, the gentleness, the compliancy, the mercy, the good fruits, all of it. It's an outpouring of who he is that it is poured in and it is brought out. Continuing on, after the fruits of the Spirit, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Do you know that crucifixion was not just a form of punishment? Crucifixion was a form of death. It does not be given over to Jesus until it hurts you a little. It's be given over to Jesus until all that remains of the sinful fleshly ways is crucified, is dead. It's not just a hurt for Jesus, it's a die to Jesus. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Conceit, provoke, envy. That's the way, that's the wisdom of this world. That's the wisdom that is not true wisdom. That's the wisdom that we just read about saying that is not what we are to do. Instead, we are to be crucified to the flesh and given wholly over to God where he is poured into us and he flows out of us. And the fruit of righteousness, not the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness. Righteousness, the righteousness that Proverbs talks about, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That saying that says to fear the Lord is to hate evil, it talks a lot about righteousness. And that righteousness, the fruit of the righteousness, is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, does that mean we have to sow righteousness to get fruit of righteousness? Yes, but it's not just the one-time thing. It's something that perpetuates. Once you have a plant, you can grow it up, and when it reaches maturity, it becomes seeds that can then be planted to then grow more plants, and it becomes a whole cycle, a whole system. And as we love Jesus, we start living in love of Jesus. And the more we live in love of Jesus, the more we fall in love with Jesus. And the more we fall in love with Jesus, the more we live the love of Jesus. And the more we live the love of Jesus, and it becomes the whole ecosystem, the whole eco-spiritual nature where we are closer to God, and the more we cultivate that, the more we sow in peace, the more we cultivate peace, the more that we remain in the vine from the verses we talked about earlier, the more we see our dependence on him, the more we see that all life comes from him, all joy comes from him. The way that we go back and we look at and we say that it is not that all good things come from above. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And we live James 1. And we live James 2, where our faith is seen, where our faith is seen by the receipts, where people see that we have a wisdom, that we have not only a knowledge of God, but we've come to understand how to apply that knowledge in our everyday lives. See, we don't get wise. If we want to be wise, we don't get wise by studying wisdom. We get wise by asking God, by knowing God, and by living with God. For he is the author of wisdom. And so if you want to be more wise in your life, don't go get you a whole bunch of books by whatever the most popular author is on wisdom. Don't go studying Taoism, Zaoism. Don't go studying whatever. Start living, start knowing God and loving God and knowing God all the more. See, too many people are content whenever they are going through life. And as long as good things start happening or good things happen every now and then, we think that's good enough. And we want to change and we want to twist things into even the bad that we do into something that's even better. And we've taken that Bob Ross mentality. Bob Ross, the painter, you know, Whenever he would make a mistake, he wouldn't say, oh man, I messed up. That was a happy little accident. Let's make something good out of it. And people want to do that. And whenever we mess up, rather than owning it as a mistake, rather than owning it as an offense against how God created us, we want to turn it into a happy little accident instead of calling it an affront to the wisdom of God. We don't learn from our mistakes in that way. We don't have to make mistakes so we can learn from them. We instead acknowledge when we failed and say, God, that was wrong. And I'm giving that over to you also. Because in all things, all good and true knowledge comes from him. The facts about him, his personality, who he is, his word. And then wisdom comes as we seek to know how to apply it. Not like the demons failed to do by failing to bow before him. But for us, reading and understanding who he is and responding to his mercy and responding to his grace and responding also to his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. And the more we know him, the better able we are to interact with him. Now, this is Mom's Day, and a lot of people want to get mom's gifts, and a lot of people want to cook mom meals, and a lot of times we could end up cooking or buying gifts that we really want and saying, here, Mom, I thought you would like this, whenever they don't really. Mom probably doesn't want a fishing rod, but she might, and if she does, get her a fishing rod. And Mom might not want something else, but part of how we know that is by knowing them. And then we build it from that. We don't build into it what we want them to want. But even more so, we don't build. Wisdom is not building into God. You can't reverse engineer God. See, a lot of people want to reverse engineer God, and they want to say, well, this is what I think should happen. And in order for that to happen, then God has to be a God, and God has to define love like this, and God has to define mercy like this, and God has to define things like this. And it goes back to the C.S. Lewis thing. We stop or we don't look at the truth. We don't look, we don't approach God or Christianity for what it's saying. Instead, we approach it trying to find support for what we want it to be. We don't reverse engineer God. We instead start with God. We start with God and say, what flows from that? If God is a God of love, if God is a God of righteousness, if God is a God of truth, if God is a God of mercy, and then we start from there and we see that he is a God that loved the world so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And we come to God and we see that God said, and we read both parts of the scripture where God comes to the woman that is caught in adultery and says, hey, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. And we don't leave off that part. But we also don't leave off the opportunity to go and sin no more and say, oh, you done messed up. In fact, that was bad. You gone. We don't reverse engineer God to fit us. We instead say, God, you are truth. God, you are life. You are the way, the truth, the life. And God, you are everything. God, make me what I am in relation to you. Make me everything the way that I think and the way that I speak and the way that I am. Make me in relation to you. Let me know you and live you and be all about you where it is about God. The creator who in his wisdom and understanding created the world and put all the little tinker toys together so that it worked perfect. And God, don't let me be an Adam. Don't let me be an Eve that says, oh, but I want more, but I want it different. God, make me in your image and make me wholly yours. Crucified with Christ so that when we live to him. We live forever. This morning, I don't know if you consider yourself wise and understanding. I don't want to know, would the world say you're wise? I don't want to know if you could write me a good fortune cookie. I want to know, do you know God? And does your life reflect what you know of God? Because if you don't know God, you're dumb. If you know God, but your life doesn't reflect what you know of God and your relationship with him isn't the primary thing, then you aren't wise. You're doubling down on dumb if you're living according to this world. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. Please come into him. Please live for him. Let's rejoice and celebrate what he's done and say, God, here I am. I'm all yours. Change me. Don't change for me. Change me.